good to be here, as always. It's such a blessing. It's just good to fellowship with the saints of God, wherever they are. I probably said to you guys before, it always makes me think of it's a little taste of heaven, right? As we're going to be around the saints, and how exciting that's going to be to get to know those that have, you know, we've just been unfamiliar with saints from the centuries past that love the Lord, be able to come together and worship Christ without that hindrance of sin, you know, that flesh that we're still wrestling with now, not able to praise Him the way that we want to fully, you know, how we look forward to that day. But thank you always for being so welcoming and kind to us, and this just always feels like home, you know, and it doesn't feel like I'm among foreigners, it's we're among family. So thank you for that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you've been here for any of the previous messages, you know I've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We were talking last night about, I'm not against topical messages. I've preached many topical messages over the years, but there's a benefit to preaching expositionally where you go through an entire book, right? And you cover all the scripture because that keeps us from sort of overlooking the areas that we want to downgrade, you know, and it keeps us from kind of highlighting just the areas that we, because of our own personal bias, we think are most important. And it helps us to just kind of give you the full counsel of God, right? Which is what we want to do in faithfully preaching the Word. We want to represent God accurately. And you know what? None of us have it figured out. He's bigger than all of us. And so we want to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Apostle Paul had to say none of us know these things as well as we ought to know them, then I'm going to have to definitely raise my hand and say that includes me, right? And so we're still growing and learning, and we benefit from the body as a whole. Part of your job as you're sitting in the congregation, one is to be praying for those that stand up and teach and preach the Word of God. But also you support those that do that by speaking to them afterwards, right? Asking questions and kind of challenging us on things that maybe we didn't say quite right or we didn't get quite right, because none of us have a corner on this market and we're learning from one another. And the only way any of this works is the Spirit of God is making it work through us. You know? So we recognize that. The Spirit of God is the teacher. We're just a vessel that He's working through. He could work through a donkey. He could work through a rooster, right? There's been other means that God has dealt with men's hearts over the years, and so there's nothing about a specific individual. It's just all for the glory of God, and that's what we want to do is glorify and worship Him and exalt the Lord Jesus. So I've been going through 1 Thessalonians, and if you'll remember in chapter number 1, Paul makes this amazing statement in verse number 4 where he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." And the first time that kind of jumped out at me, I'm like, wow, that's a strong statement. I mean, who could I put my finger on any church and say, you guys are the elect of God? I know without a doubt that you are. That's how strong this statement is that Paul said. I know you're redeemed. I know God has saved you. You guys aren't just professing Christians. You're truly children of God. How could he know that with such certainty? And so we went through chapter number 1 there. We listed 10 things, so you could probably find more, but at least 10 things that he points out which are clear evidences of true salvation. And then in chapter number 2, we looked at the faithful pastor, right? And we saw Paul, as Paul begins to give his account of how Paul and Silas and Timothy, as they were there among the Thessalonian church. Remember, they were only there for a very brief time. If you go back to Acts 17, you can kind of read that account. They were there for maybe just a few months before the persecution got so strong that the church asked them to leave. It's like, please leave, we're concerned for your safety. And so they go on to Berea after that. But while he was there, he kind of sums up the kind of ministry that they had among them. And that's instructed for them. Paul's not there anymore. There are others that are teaching the flock. And here's the example that you need to follow. And so we looked at the faithful ministers, and we went all the way through verse number 12 last time I was here. So I'm going to pick up in verse number 13. And just want to read a couple of verses this morning and consider that. You know what? Let me back up to verse 11 because I want us to see how this thought is connected. But Paul says, still talking about how they ministered among the flock there, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. That's the tenderness with which that he dealt with them. That's the love that he had for them, like a father does for his child. Earlier on, we were like nursing mothers in verse number 7. And so very family terms, very close and dear terms that he used for them. And what did we encourage and exhort you to do? That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That was the charge that we gave you. That's what we desired to see among you. And so basically we hit verse number 13 and he says, hey, that's what we've seen. And so you've continued on in that which you've learned. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers. You became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. That's all I think we're going to have time to cover this morning. But we want to look at that thought. I desire that you would walk worthy, he says in verse 12, you would walk worthy of God. And verse 13 and 14 says, we have reason to believe that you have. So we looked at their salvation before. We looked at the fact that he believed this was a group of true Christians, elect of God. God had called them out of darkness into his light. Now he's going to talk about you're not only a true church, but you're also a healthy church. Okay? And that's not what I want to consider this morning. This was a healthy church. And what were the evidences? And he lists three things here that were evidences that we're dealing with a healthy church. You can have life and still be unhealthy, right?
Yeah.
You can be a true child, right? What are we when we become a child of God? We're born again, right? So you can experience the new birth and truly have life and yet be unhealthy in that life, be sickly in that life, right? And so that's not what Paul saw here. He saw a healthy, vibrant church. And what was it that he saw that made him come to that conclusion? And that's what we desire to consider. But let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Our Father, we just want to ask you for your mercy, that you would take over, God, that you would accomplish this task that is impossible for any man to do. Our brother said it this morning, we can be poor in communicating these things, or we can do it well, we can do it eloquently, but we can't change the heart. We can't give these souls what they need to be fed and sustained spiritually. We can't give that word that's going to work life in the heart of those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, you're the only one that can say, like you did Lazarus, come forth. And with that command comes also the enablement to obey that command. So we just pray for the power of the Word of God today, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. May you evidence that among us. May you grow us. May you edify the saints of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you be glorified in this place. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So verse number 13, the first thing that we see let's do this. Let me read verses 13 and 14 real quick for you again. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Why did I read that again? Because I want you to see that in chapter 1, he's basically expressed those very thoughts when he said, I know that you're elected. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter number 1, listen to what he says. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Do you see how that sounds like the same stuff? Right? The same content in verses 5 and 6. The things that evidence that they had truly been born again are the same things that are evidencing that they are a faithful church. They're continuing in these things. And so there's a correlation between the two. And these are the three points that I want to make as we consider our text in verses 13 and 14 this morning. That is that Paul saw among this congregation here that they were hearers, that they were doers, and that they were endurers. Okay? That they endured. So that's what I want to consider as we look at these verses here. The beginning of verse number 13, the phrase at the very beginning of this verse connects it with the previous thought. And that's why I wanted to read verse 12.
He wanted them to walk worthy of God, and so he says that in verse 12, and in verse 13 he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." What's his point? It's that we see that you guys are walking worthy of God. You are walking worthy of this calling that you have in Jesus Christ. And we're thanking God without ceasing because when you received the word of God which you heard, you didn't just say that's Paul's opinion, right? Or that's Timothy's opinion. You said, this is from God Himself.
Yep.
This word has value and it has weight because this is not the opinion of man. This is in fact the word of God. And so Paul is seeing this evidence that they are a faithful church, because that they are a healthy church because they were hearers of the word. Not the word of men, but they were hearers of the word of God. They recognized the word of God. When a church begins to minimalize the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, warning bells ought to go off.
Yep.
Right? This church here, Paul said, I know that you're in good shape. I know that you're healthy because they had a high view of the preaching of the Word of God. They valued faithful preaching. Paul, hold your place here and I want you to see Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, when you begin to see a church that, you know, the song service gets longer and longer and the preaching service gets shorter and shorter, and the preaching service that is there, they're mostly just kind of giving you anecdotes, they're giving you experiences of their life, and maybe they'll pick a verse here or pick a verse there, but you're not really just digging into the Word of God and expounding the Word of God. There's something wrong.
Yeah.
Right? Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4. Concerning these gifts that God has given. And He gave some apostles, verse 11, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Basically so that we might grow up into full maturity, verse 13 says, and we might not be carried about, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine in verse number 14. It keeps us from error. It keeps us strong. It causes us to grow up and mature like we need to. And verse 16 says all of this wraps up in the edifying of the body of itself in love.
Amen.
The gifts that God gave for that, if you look at those gifts, they all center around the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God.
Yep.
We're not discounting the importance of songs. I mean, he mentions this here in chapter number 5, in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's part of our worship, right? That's part of the ways that we encourage one another. If you're over at Sister Kim's house, you're going to hear her walk around. She's got a melody in her heart and in her head and mind. And those things are important because they were precious in the Word of God and they encourage our hearts. But the emphasis here in chapter number 4, as far as the gifts that God gave to build up and strengthen and edify His church, is the teaching of the Word of God. And so when a church begins to minimalize that, you know they're getting off course. The emphasis, the highlight of our gathering together is the Word of God being expounded.
Amen.
They recognized that in Thessalonica. They loved that in Thessalonica. When the Word of God was given to them, they recognized it as the Word of God and they embraced it as the Word of God. Listen, how could you not desire that? That's your spiritual food.
Yeah.
1 Peter, like newborn babes, desire the sincere or the pure milk of the Word that you might grow thereby.
Yes, sir.
God's given us that so we might grow and mature in the faith. We don't skip a meal naturally. If we do, we're looking for it as soon as we can get back to it, right?
Yeah.
Why would we be skipping meals spiritually?
Yeah.
Why would we be feeding ourselves a diet of that which is barely going to sustain us instead of enjoying the richness that God has provided in the preaching and the teaching of His Word? I understand this isn't the only way that we hear from God. I heard that there was one pastor one time that said, you're not going to hear from God unless you hear it from me. And that's absolutely not right. They shall all be called of God. Right? God has given us His Spirit. The Spirit is the teacher. The Comforter, the Helper that I'm going to give when He comes, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have taught you. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. What is that unction? It's the indwelling Spirit of God in the believer. So it's the Spirit of God that teaches us, and He can teach us at home, as we have personal Bible study, and He does, right? He can teach us as we're listening to a song. I still remember walking across Georgia Tech's campus one day and the words of Amazing Grace, a song I was so familiar with, of that particular verse about being there 10,000 years, kind of becoming alive to me. And God was teaching me as I was reciting those things and singing those things walking across campus. But He's given us a special, a privilege of being able to gather together. And He's called men for your benefit, church. He's called them to preach the Word of God to you so that you might be sustained thereby. That's a key way that He feeds His flock. Why would we minimize that? Right? Why would we not... I shouldn't have to tell you in Hebrews 10 about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You should just want that because it's like, it's meal time. I want to be there. Right? They had a high view of the Word of God. They were hearers. They were... I may have already told you guys this. I can't remember. In Acts 17, if you just flip back over there quickly, this account when Paul first comes to Thessalonica and this church is established, when he leaves out of there under cover of night in verse number 10, and he makes his way to Berea, it notes in verse 11 that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I think I did tell you guys this. I'd kind of given the Thessalonians a bad rap because they didn't do what the Bereans did. But what he's saying here is that the Thessalonian Jews didn't do what the Berean Jews did, right? But there were faithful Thessalonian Gentiles and a few Jews among them that had done exactly what the Bereans did. But my point is this, when you hear the preacher proclaim the truth that he's saying, this should be our attitude, right? We should be like the Bereans in that you receive the word with all readiness of mind. I'm ready to hear it. I'm ready to see what God has for me. And I'm going to use the tools that God has given me by His Spirit. I'm going to invest myself in the word and I'm going to study these things for myself to see if they're so.
Amen.
And if they are, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to receive it as the word of God.
Yeah.
And I'm gonna have that high view of it, right? I'm gonna recognize it as that, and I'm gonna pattern my life after these things. It matters whether I obey these things because it's not just man's opinion, but it's the Word of God.
Amen.
Paul had a sweet relationship with the Thessalonian church, and the only reason that worked was because they recognized that what Paul was giving them was in fact the Word of God. You know what's going to happen if you sit under a preacher long enough? He's going to step on your toes. Right? He's going to say something that whatever that little kind of pet thing is that you've got, he's going to mess with that if he's faithful in giving you the Word of God. If it's something that's outside of Christ, right? And he's going to step on your toes. And the only reason that relationship's still going to be sweet, you're going to have that sweet communion like Paul and the Thessalonians did, is if you recognize that this isn't just Paul's opinion. This isn't just that preacher's opinion. This is the Word of God. Right? The Thessalonian church did that. They were a healthy church because they recognized the Word of God. They heard it. They received it. And when we hear that word, if it doesn't jive with what it is that maybe we've held to, we don't immediately reject it. We search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And if they are, if it's a view that's opposing to the view that we've previously had, what do? We grow and we change our way of thinking.
Yeah.
I want to grow, don't you?
Amen.
I want to be a teacher that can be taught. We all need to grow and we need to mature. God has given us His Word so that we might grow thereby. They were hearers. Continuing on in our text in 1 Thessalonians. Again, we're continuing in the thought. Just like verse 13 is connected with verse 12 because of this phrase, for this cause, at the beginning of it. We have another for in verse number 14 that connects verse 14 with what was said previously. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. This word that you recognize as being the Word of God, it was, verse 13 says, it effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see that at the end of verse number 13? The word had an effect. You didn't just recognize it as being true. You weren't like the devils in James that say, we believe there's one God. We recognize that He really exists. And James is like, okay, that's what you say? You believe there's one God? Great. You got faith about as good as a demon, right? But where's the evidence of that faith?
And so they weren't just receiving these things and recognizing these things as the Word of God, but it was having an effect upon them.
Yeah.
It's the Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Strong's Concordance says these words, effectually worketh, simply mean to be active.
Yeah.
To be active. It works. Effectually worketh. In other words, we know God was active because it had an effect on you. You're active because of that. It's the same language that Paul uses in put a marker if I didn't understand it, 1 Thessalonians 2, but go to Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, Paul uses the same language to talk about his ministry and Peter's ministry. And he says in Philippians, I'm sorry, it's not Philippians 2. We are going to Philippians 2, it's Galatians 2. So hold your place in Philippians 2. You got enough fingers to do this? Galatians, we're in 1 Thessalonians 2, Philippians 2, and Galatians 2. Alright? So we're in those second chapters. So Galatians 2, as he's talking about his and Peter's ministry, for he that wrought effectually, that word wrought effectually is the same Greek word effectually worketh in our text in 1 Thessalonians. He that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty. This word mighty here is our same Greek word, wrought effectually and effectually worketh. The same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And so what does Paul mean by that? It means that God was working through Peter and Paul. And how do we know that? Well, because of the way that Peter and Paul were working. There was evidence that God was working through them because God was working in them because they were working in God. And that's what our text in Philippians 2 is talking about. The source of this is from God, right? We give God the glory for it. In verse number 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now some will stop there and it's all about the working out. But we need to read the next verse and understand the reason we can work it out is because God's worked it in. Right? It's because God has done the work. The excellency of the power is of God and not of us. And so because he's working in, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do." There's that active word, to do, right? To desire, to will, and to actually do it, accomplish those things, to do of his good pleasure. The word the Thessalonians had embraced was active and alive in them. Because as our verse in verse 14 says, they were acting like believers. They were following examples of other believing churches. In other words, they were doers. They weren't hearers only, deceiving themselves, like James says, but they were also doers of the truth. They were doers of the truth. They followed the pattern of other churches. And as we saw in chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians, to follow the pattern of other churches means, in fact, that we're following Christ. Mm-hmm. Right? That's why it matters that we follow their example, because we're followers of Christ. Verse 6 of chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." I don't even want you to follow me as long as I'm following Jesus. Right? That's what all of us want. I want you to... Children, you know, when you've got your kids, they see all the inadequacies, right? They see all the falling shorts when you live with someone, you're there day in and day out. And that's a good thing, because it helps us continue to direct our children to look to a heavenly Father, right? I, as an earthly father, I'm going to fall short. But there's a heavenly Father that will never let you down, right? And it also gives us opportunity to teach them about things like repentance, right? And forgiveness when they see those failures, and we have to be meek enough and humble enough to admit that wrongdoing and point them to the Lord, because that's ultimately what we want them to follow. We want them to follow Christ in us. That's what these people were doing. They were hearers and they were doers of the truth, because they were following the pattern, the godly example of others, other believers. That's what Jesus' sheep do. They hear his voice and they follow him, right? They follow me, Jesus said. We should look different than our lost neighbors.
Yeah.
We should look different. There ought to be a distinction. It shouldn't be if people spend any manner of time with us that we just look like everybody else. There should be a distinction there. We just read it in Matthew 5. Let your light, you are the light of the world. You're a city that's set on a hill. What's the point? The point is everybody sees it. Everybody recognizes that you're light. It can't be hidden. And we don't stick it under a bushel, right? We learned that in Sunday school. You grew up in Sunday. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine, right? Why? So that men might see your good works and do what? Praise and exalt you. No, but glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
That's the point. Why should we look different? Because we're light bearers. So that people might see the Lord. That they might see us, but instead glorify our Father which is in heaven. Romans 12:2, and this is where I'm hoping to be tonight. So we'll just read 1 and 2 very quickly. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations read your spiritual worship. This is just reasonable. If we're God worshipers, this is how we should live our lives, right? And be not conformed to this world. Don't look like everybody else. Don't look like this world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's children look different. They act differently.
Yep.
How clear of an indicator is this? Of whether you know the Lord or whether you don't? Well, God says He's going to judge the entire world based on this. Let me just read you a couple of passages. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, salvation is not of works, right? For by grace are you saved through grace. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. Not of works lest any man should boast, right? But then doesn't verse 10 say that it's unto good works? Doesn't it say the good works flow? So if God's willing to change the heart, the good works flow out of that. And that connection is so permanently made that God says that He can judge the whole world based on that, whether they did good or evil. Because there's a distinction between the children of God and the world.
Yeah.
That was 2 Corinthians 5:10. Listen to Revelation 20, 12 through 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So don't be scared. We embrace sovereign grace, yes, but don't be scared of the word works. That's part of the Christian walk, right?
Yeah.
We're not saved by it, but it's absolutely there.
Yeah.
They were judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And while we're here in Romans, let's go to chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 5 says, But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure yourself unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to what? His deeds. The things that he did. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, to them they get eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they get indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Those that say, I've come to God, and all they want to talk about is how His grace covers it all, and they just live ungodly lives. There's no evidence of a true work of grace in their hearts.
Yes. That's proof.
Because there's a distinction. You will know the tree by the fruit of it.
Yes.
I heard someone say that. We saw that in our text in Matthew. In fact, we're going to go there. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. I don't need to read it because you've already had to read it, right? In the parable of the seed. What was the distinction between that last good soil that the seed fell on? They brought forth what?
The fruit.
There was evidence of that. So these were hearers and they were doers of the truth. And so finally, our last point is they were hearers and they were doers. But what did we see in that parable? There were some that heard the word, they received the seed, and they endured for a while, right? They were doers for a while. But that's not the case with this church. It wasn't just a for a while. They were hearers and they were doers and they were endurers. They were continuing on. And that's our next the last part of 1 Thessalonians 4:14. He's going to highlight one particular area. The rest of the book is going to elaborate on all of what we see there in the Matthew 13. I think I said 10, the Matthew 13 parable. But it says at the end of verse 14, the whole verse, you brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. You were doers, and you were also endurers, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. This is one of the things that will prove whether you're an endurer, right? When the persecution comes.
Yep.
When the fire gets hot. That's what we saw in Matthew chapter 13, right? Remember, the darkness despises the light. And so if you're a true hearer, which manifests itself in doing, so that you look different from the rest of the world, if you are in fact a light bearer, you are surrounded by a world of darkness. And the darkness will start put out. Jesus said, they're going to hate you because they hated me before you. They're hating me in you. It's just natural. The darkness hates the light because the light exposes their deeds as evil. The Christian loves that. He comes to the light and says, here's my heart, Lord. You know, see if there be any wicked way in me. He wants to know what's wrong. He wants to be made more like Christ. But the world's like, I don't want anything exposing what I am.
That's right.
So they want to put out.
Yeah.
So that's going to be the natural response of those that are in darkness. And James, you know, we referenced James, the hearers and the doers. That took our mind immediately to James. But James deals with that very thought at the beginning of James about counting it all joy. Because the suffering is coming with this, right? If you're truly in on this thing, the persecution is going to come. And we'll read that in just a moment. But let's think about our text that Brother Jimmy read us this morning in Matthew 13. Those two types of soil, right? One side, one place, the seed just, it never even penetrates the earth, right? It has zero effect. Satan's got his distractions, and he just plucks it up, right? As soon as the seed hits, I can remember sitting in church as a young man, and I had that was before the days of cell phones, right? Back then the gold chains were popular. Did anybody else live in that era where you had little gold chains, right? So I had this little gold, and it could be too wide. It had to be just the right width, you know, but I had my gold chain that I'd saved up for. And I can remember sitting there with my gold chain, and I was just like making letters of the alphabet with my gold chain, you know, just anything to distract me from the Word of God that was being preached.
Sure.
Thousand years, plucking it up, right? Not even penetrating. But then there were two soils that it had an effect on them, right? The one that fell on the stony ground and then the one that fell among thorns. The stony ground, Jesus said, those are the ones that it had an effect. And they walked in this, they endured for a while, they stayed in it for a little bit. But when they started trying to live these things out and speak these things to others, here came the persecution, right? Here came the fire as a result of that. You're speaking lies and we want to put it out. And what ends up happening? They fall away. They don't endure. That hadn't happened to this church here. They had been under heavy persecution. Remember, Paul had to leave because the persecution was so hot. These people were still there. And when Paul sends Timothy back to check on them in chapter number 3, Timothy's like, man, they're doing great. They can't wait to see you. And he was so concerned. Were they stony ground hearers that fell away because of the persecution? No. They had endured. They were ready to hear the word again. They were their heart was still towards him. They had endured. This isn't the focus of this text, but do note that there is the other type. If the persecution won't get you, Satan's got option two, right? And the cares of this world and the deceitful riches Mark adds on and the lust of other things. Choke out the word. Satan's got all kind of avenues that he's going at it, right? Now we've got to cling to Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the Lord.
Yes.
I want to make you aware of the fact that of the grounds that receive the seed, 2/3 of that group don't know the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? In other words, the true believer, the elect of God, the redeemed, they're a minority. Right? It's to use the Old Testament term remnant. Mm-hmm. They're just a remnant of all that heard it. The odds are against you. That's my point, right? Whenever you're here, cry out to God, man.
Yeah.
Ask God, Lord, open up my understanding. Be honest with God. I don't want to hear this. I'd rather play with my gold chain than listen to what's being spoken. Be honest and open. He knows your heart anyway.
Yeah.
God have mercy on me, a sinner. So here he's talking about the persecution. He's dealing with that type, with what happened to that type of soil that did not bring forth fruit. I don't want you to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We want you to understand his tactics. But Paul said he's tried that tactic with you guys and you have endured. What I was thinking of in Matthew 10, we won't turn there for time's sake, but when Jesus is speaking of coming persecution in which he tells his disciples, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He then says, but he that endureth to the end,
amen,
the same shall be saved. Some people start off great, right? But do they cross the finish line?
Mm-hmm.
He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. If you're saved, that's the work of God, and you are in the Father's hands, and no man can pluck you from the Father's hands. But we need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And when you got 2/3 of the people that receive the word that end up falling away, there's reason for us to be concerned. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we did all these wonderful works in your name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. We need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, like we read. Right?
Amen.
We need to be constantly bringing our heart to God and say, Lord, is there something in me that's contrary to you? Cleanse me. Make me more like Christ. This church had dealt with the persecution, and they had endured it. And like I said, if we're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ, we're going to feel the heat of that persecution. And you know, the way things are heading in this nation, I can't see it going any other way except it's getting much more difficult for the church, and it's going to happen really fast. Really,
yeah, you're right.
Unless God humbles this nation and brings it to its knees, and there's a great repentance that happens, there's just going to be increasing persecution for the church.
Yeah.
And you know what's going to happen when the heat is turned up? You're going to begin to see many fall away.
Yep.
You're going to see the ones that were just on the ground here. They endured for a while, but when it begins to cost me too much, then I'm out of here. Right? That's why Jesus said, you got to hate father and mother and son and daughter, you know, and yea, even your own life. I mean, if you've already died to yourself and that's been given up for Jesus' sake, then it won't matter what else they take away or what they threaten you with. But there are those that they haven't actually died to self. And that's going to be exposed as the persecution gets greater.
Sure.
But I want to encourage you in that persecution. So I want us to think for just a moment as we close. What is it that God has given us to encourage us in the middle of that difficulty? What has He said to us to help us press on? And one thing is we need to consider Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? Whenever the fire gets hot, we need to look at our Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. We need to think about it like the apostles did, that Peter and John, whenever they were beaten and imprisoned, And they, when they finally let them go, forbidding them to preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore, what did they do? They went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Right? We need to look at Him. We need to consider how Christ has suffered for us, and that will encourage us in our suffering. And we'll realize the honor and the privilege to be able to suffer for Him. Listen to what it says in verse number... Well, we'll start in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. We're going to talk about the joy that God set before us in just a second. But Jesus had this joy set before Him, and so for that reason He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And by the way, Christian, that joy was you.
Amen.
Yeah.
That joy was not, I got to get on the other side of the cross so I can get back to my Father. He was already with His Father before He came down to go to the cross.
Yep.
Do you know what He did after the cross? And He goes back to the Father, and He brought all of us with Him.
Yeah.
And He sends the glory.
Right? Woo-hoo! Amen. That was His joy. They're not coming in any other way. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But if this is the only way, if this is Your will, Thy will be done. I'll go through it for their sins. And if you're outside of Christ today, there's nothing. You're not going to get this anywhere else. There's no other hope. You're broken. You're without God and without hope in the world. But God in His mercy sent a Savior. And it wasn't just anybody. God didn't, America loves to kind of pull out their wallets, right? Well, let's fix it. Let's pull out the wallet. It's not what God did. God became flesh Himself and laid His life on the line so that we might have life. While we were yet ungodly,
yes,
Christ died for us.
Yes.
Not for a good man, not for a righteous man, which some of us might lay down our lives for, but we were wretched, wicked sinners.
Yeah.
And He laid down His life.
Yes.
And I promise you that Satan's got all kinds of distractions, right? The cares of the world, the bog you down with these distractions, the lusts and the pleasures of these things, but it's all temporary. And it's not going to last. And it'll leave you empty-handed. I have those moments, and somebody talked about suicide earlier, that people reach that state when all of a sudden they recognize the vanity of what they had given their lives to, and none of it brought the fulfillment. And they take their own life in a state of hopelessness. But there's hope in Jesus Christ, because there's eternal satisfaction, there's eternal fulfillment in Him. Why do we press on? Jesus pressed on for the joy that was set before Him. And one of the ways that we're encouraged to endure is to look at Him. Look at how He suffered for us. And that will encourage us to suffer for Him. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you, church, be wearied and faint in your minds. That will encourage you that hour. Consider what Christ endured for you. And then you'll recognize it's a privilege to endure and suffer these things for His sake. But also, I want you to understand this. God has set joy before us too, Christian.
Yeah.
He says this suffering is not for no reason. This suffering comes with great reward. There is great joy on the other side of that. And so, 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, you're kept by the power of God, verse 5 says, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, and you're rejoicing in that, though now for a season if need be. Don't overlook that phrase. The suffering that you're going through, Christian, is not without purpose.
Yeah.
If it's there, it's because it needs to be there. You have a loving, sovereign, heavenly Father that says that's only going to touch them if that's what's best for them.
That's right.
If need be, right? You are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than a gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even of the salvation of your soul.
Amen.
There is great reward. In fact, this is the only thing that you can give yourself to and be assured that there will be return on that investment.
Amen.
Because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. James said this. You know, we talked about James. And he speaks of this hearing and doing at the end of chapter 1. Be doers, in verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But he talks about the enduring at the beginning of the chapter. And he says it this way in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying, that the testing of your faith, it's working stuff in you. It's accomplishing things in you, right? It worketh patience. But listen, you're not going to get the benefit of that work unless you endure.
Yeah.
That's what he says in the next verse. But let patience have her perfect work. Mm-hmm. It's got to come to full maturity. It's got to reach the very end. Saul lost the kingdom by seconds.
Yeah.
Samuel's not here. It's day 7. He said day 7 he'd be here. Haven't heard anything from him. So what does Saul do? He usurps the authority of the priest and he sacrifices himself. And what happens as soon as he gets done? Here comes Samuel. Guess what? Still day 7. God was true to his word, right? But Samuel didn't endure. Saul didn't endure to the end. Let patience have her perfect work that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's a maturity, there's a perfection that we're going to be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways God accomplishes this is through suffering, through persecution. And then we'll close with 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says this, beginning in verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What are we? We're nothing. Right? If we just look at us, if I'm just going to focus on me, I don't find any help there. I don't find anything glorious there. That's the folly of man. He looks at himself and goes, man, I'm great. And God says, all flesh is grass.
Yeah.
Right? It's like a flower of grass. It just passes away. You're nothing. God breathes on it and just all withers. But if we're in Christ, God has set His affection on us. God set His love upon us. He's made us the sons of God. He calls us joint heirs with Jesus. That's not because of my glory. I'm just that fleshless grass, right? I'm just that broken thing. That how can I add anything to the glory of God? It's to the glory of God that He works through these earthen vessels.
Yeah.
So the excellency of the power is of God. Paul wants to make sure that we understand that first as we go into this. This isn't to Paul's credit, what he's about to say. It's what God is doing through him. But he says, this is my experience as a follower of Jesus Christ, as an apostle of Christ. We are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. How? How can you feel the heat of that fire, Paul? How can you follow him through Acts and everywhere he goes, it's just one problem after the other? How can he press on in spite of that? How can he not be in despair? We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken.
Amen.
Isn't that good? Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So in light of this persecution, in light of this affliction, listen to what he says at the end of the chapter in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction. Listen, in light of it, we said light here, so maybe I shouldn't use the same word. In view of what we have in eternity, this affliction here is just light.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's like Moses in Hebrews 11, right? He counted it was better to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because he saw a great reward. He saw what God had prepared for those. And so it's just light affliction. It's but for a moment. But it's working for us a far more exceeding and what kind of weight of glory? Eternal weight of glory. This is passing away. And your life is a vapor. And it goes fast. My dad was 68. You guys know I lost my dad back in January. And it happened like that. And yeah, he had some health issues, but he seemed healthy. He was walking around and very active and still working. And I didn't know when I'd seen my dad. I didn't know when I'd talked to my dad on the phone before that. And it was the last time I'd be able to. And I just watched that flesh while he was on the vent for 30-something days. I just watched that flesh just waste away. And you see the weakness of that. And it's like that. Your life is a vapor. But this that God has prepared for those that love Him, there is an eternal weight of glory that we look forward to. That's why we endure church. Because it's worth it.
Amen.
He's worth it. Amen? While we look not at the things which are seen, that's what's going to mess us up. The sickliness that I talked about earlier, that's what gets us right there. We start looking at the things that are seen. Faith looks at the things that are unseen.
Yeah.
We look at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You, O Lord, for all that You've said to us today. Lord, this is just one small portion of all the buffet of spiritual food that You've set before us. Lord, may we take advantage of these things. May we cry out to You and ask You, Lord, make this spiritual seed, which is good, like the brother said. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Lord God, plant it deep in my heart that it might bring forth fruit to the praise of Your glorious name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother.